All right, we're going to be in the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We encourage you to turn there, starting in verse 21. We ended up there last Wednesday night. Let me reiterate what I'm doing. I'm looking at a larger section on Wednesday nights, and then we're looking at a smaller section on Sunday morning, so at least for a while. I guess there's no noise outside, so we're okay. That's fine. That's okay, Ralph. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can gather here in the name of Jesus, and we do. We gather here because of what you've done for us, what you're doing in us, what you've promised to do in the future. We magnify your name. We honor you this evening. We turn our hearts, our attention to you. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the camaraderie. We enjoy the food that we share together. But Lord, our hearts are towards you, and we just pray that you'd open our hearts up to your word, speak to us. I pray in the midst of our busyness and activity, you would somehow connect with us and speak to us this evening, whatever it may be, or however you do that, as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 6, verse 21. We stopped there again last Wednesday night. Let me turn over there myself. Verse 21, let me mention here, in this passage, there's like a history of what's going on with Judah's sinfulness, Judah's rebellion against God, Judah's heart. So in verse 21, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." In other words, those things came later once God gave the law. "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Remember how Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In some ways, what he's saying, just obey me. Just do what I ask you to do. And ultimately, he brings the law in, of course, when he gave the new covenant to Moses on Mount Sinai and reiterated that to them. But he just basically said, just follow me. Do what I ask you to do. He says the same today. Just obey me. Very simple. And he says, "And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." In other words, God's blessing is conditional. Their obedience was the determining factor. If they obeyed me and honored the Lord, then God would bless them. In verse 24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward." You're never static. If you're not going forward, you're going backward. We're like a stream. The stream's pushing all the time. If we just sit still, we're just going to be moving backwards. So as believers, we need to press onward. That's what Paul said in Philippians. I press towards the mark. I'm reminded of what Paul said when he talked about, "I labor more abundantly than they all," speaking of all the apostles. Then he said, "And yet not I, but the grace of God given to me," which simply means the Holy Spirit, God's pouring grace into us. God's giving us the energy, the power, the desire. He makes us to willing to do of his good pleasure. And that passion we have, that desire we have, is put there by the Lord. And so there's something going on inside of us, that energy, that life, that's driving us onward. There's a supernatural element to our Christian walk. And that is Christ working in us, Christ working through us. And so he's saying the fact is, if you're not going forward, you're going backward. Verse 23, "Since the day that your fathers called, came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me." Notice that statement. Obey, obey, obey. Just do what I ask you to do. "Or incline their ear, but stiffen their neck. They did worse than their fathers." Remember what God said to Judah. God said to Judah, "You're worse than Israel." And Israel has already been destroyed 100 years earlier. And God's saying the same thing. They did worse than their fathers. So it was progressive. It's sort of it eats at us. That's what God says in the first chapter. God turns us over. Chapter 1 of Romans. God turns us over, and this gets worse and worse and worse to the point where the culture has a reprobate mind, a mind that is so given over. Reminds you of the sixth chapter of Genesis. The heart of man was only evil continually. It just gets worse and worse. Never static. If you're not moving towards him, you're moving away from him. So in verse 26 again, they did worse than their fathers. "Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you." So again, he's warning Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. "You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord. their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Isn't that true today? I said before, people are living in this pretend world. It's just, I don't know, you know, me and my wife were talking the other day about how the reason we read the Bible, the reason that we meditate on Scripture day and night, the reason that we want to have a God-centered worldview, the reason we do is because we're in the Word and the Word's in us. And that enables us to see from God's perspective. So individuals that perspective, they have different values, different ideas, different goals, different things. They worship different things. And so in the same way, the people, their minds are not like God's mind. The whole reason we come to gather week after week, month after month, year after year, is we need our hearts renewed. We need our minds renewed. We need to be the mind of Christ in us. And so when we go out and we see all that's happening, we say, well, you know, to us it's very simple, very logical, very clear. But to people that are lost, they're in darkness. And this is what this is saying here. And God's saying the exact same things in a way. So in verse 28 again, you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord. Truth has perished, verse 28, and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Station on desolate heights. The cutting off the hair was a sign of mourning and grief. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Wow, what a statement. The generation of his wrath. That's pretty bad. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. We talked about that a little bit Sunday. So it's not that they go away, far away. It's not that they go way out in the middle of nowhere to worship their false gods. They bring this stuff into the house of God. And God's appalled by that. So it says again in verse 30, they've done evil in my sight. The children of Judah have done evil in my sight. They have set up their abominations in the house, which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into mind. The Bible says in Timothy, Paul said in the last days, they will not love their own. That mothers will not, the Greek word means to love their own child. It means they won't even have the natural affection, without natural affection. And that literally means they will not have the natural affection for their own. And this is in a way, they will take their own and sacrifice their own for whatever it may be, on the God of pleasure, on the God of me. I don't want to be an inconvenience. Think about abortion, what that really does. What they would do in these days, they would have this false god, and they would it was a bronze idol. They would heat this idol up, and this idol would turn red hot. It would have hands out, and they would lay their children on there, and it would kill their child. They would sacrifice their children to these false gods. It's just a sign of how far they had gone backwards. So God says again, it says, I did not command them this, nor did it come into my heart. God never even thought about this kind of evil. It's tragic in a way, very tragic. Look in verses 32 down through chapter 8, verse 3. Judah's utter destruction is coming. I've said before, you can't go down this road without consequences, and God's consequences are devastating. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. All the dead corpses. God will bring the Babylonians to slaughter the people. Verse 33, the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven, the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. One of the signs of the whole devastation of the people, where they won't even bury them. They'll just lay out in the sun until the animals eat them. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Verse 1, chapter 8, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like the refuse on the face of the earth. It says there. And then verse 3, then death shall be chosen rather than life. Notice that. Remember in the book of Revelation, when they realize the Lord's coming, God's judging during the tribulation period, they'll go into the caves and they'll cry out, "Hide us, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who will abide his coming?" The Bible says in Revelation, they will seek death and will not find it. That's an amazing verse. And he's saying the same here, verse 33, that death will be chosen rather than life. They don't want to live anymore. "By all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I've driven them, says the Lord, they'll be carried away captive, decimated by what's going on." Always sin. Remember, what does the verse say? The wages of sin is death. And this is what we're seeing. This is what we're hearing. This is why this whole book is about the wages of sin. The wages of, you earn this. God doesn't want to pay this. God doesn't want to bring this kind of restitution to them, but you're earning this, the wages of sin. What you're earning is judgment, death, destruction. And so in verse 4, look in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, the blindness of the nation. And again, I want to point out, the book of Jeremiah is very, it sounds like redundant almost. It's like it goes on and on and on. "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak all right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes to the battle." Reminds you again of Revelation. You think when Revelation comes, that people would fall on their faces and ask the Lord to forgive them. But what do? They raise their fist at God. "How dare you judge us? Who do you think you are?" That's what's happening here. And again, in the first part of this chapter, they bring the bones out. They dig up the bones. That was a way of desecrating the dead, to dishonor them. So as the Babylonians came down, they would actually dig up the graves and just spread the bones out as a desecration. It's very sad what happens there. In verse 7, and look at this. This is an amazing verse. Verse 7, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and swallow, observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." It's an amazing statement. Very amazing statement to me. I had another verse. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." It's like even the animals, the storks know. In other words, the storks know the time. They know where the time to migrate. I've been talking about our hummingbirds, they're starting to leave. They know it's about time to head south. And God is saying that even the animals know these things, but you don't understand. You don't know. That's why the Bible says the men of Issachar, back in the days of David, the Bible said when they appointed a David king, the Bible says the men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. It's been a verse we've talked about, and I've brought up numerous times. Do you have understanding of the times and know what we need to do about it? It's not enough just to know the times. What is our response? And in some ways, that's what God's saying here, that the animals, the storks, know the appointed times, but my people don't know. They have no idea what's going on here, the judgment of God. It's coming, and God sent prophets to warn them, but they're totally ignorant and oblivious. As I've said before, the Lord's coming soon. I mean, look what's happening. As believers, we are astonished at the speed, we're amazed at all these things. It's fascinating to me. Because we see the signs of the times right in front of us, just occurring. Almost every week something's going on. And it's so exciting to us. But the people that are blinded are just going about their day as if nothing's going on. In the same way Jeremiah is warning them. He saw what was going on. He knew what was going to happen. God's telling him. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show us things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to be telling us. What is the Spirit saying to the church? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? What is the Holy Spirit telling me? Seems like to me the Holy Spirit's been quickening in the lives of the Christians. Look, this is it, man. We're getting close to the very end. The Bible says that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. It's time to put off the works of darkness, put off the flesh, put off these things. you know, we don't have a lot of time left, so we need to focus on what's really important. And in some ways, God is saying that Israel, Judah, basically the southern kingdom, they're totally oblivious to this. And there's just a few. When you think of the numbers of people, there's just a few that really understand what's happening. And so as a believer, it's exciting times, but you get so worried. It's a dichotomy. It's like Paul the Apostle. You know, he finishes the 8th chapter of Romans, you know, this wonderful thing. Who can separate us from the love of God? Then in chapter 9, I wish that I myself were accursed from Israel from God for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, I wish I could go to hell if it meant the salvation of the Jews. Right after that great mountaintop experience. At the same time, as believers, we look at what's happened. We're so excited. And then we look at the people around us and we're so brokenhearted. We have this dichotomy. We have this sense of sadness, terrible sadness. Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. He's called the weeping prophet, grieving. God's weeping over the nation. These people are oblivious to what's going to happen, even though God's telling them. God's warning them. These were signs. The prophets coming were signs. And yet they were looking right at them and didn't see it. And that's what's happening in our generation. Look in verse 8, if you will. Again, this utter destruction. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Isn't that what the world says? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. But they claim to be wise. They claim to know everything. I mean, I don't mean to be political here. But I've always been fascinated by people that have never really had a regular job. And yet they tell everybody else what to do. It's just fascinating. I mean, really. I mean, it's like me going into some place and telling everybody what to do, and I've never done that in my life. And it just it's fascinating. Professing themselves to be wise. And the people that are in the trenches, like, this is crazy stuff. And yet somehow this happens. And that's what's going on here. It's verse 8 again. How can you say we're wise? And the Lord's with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? I would ask you the same question. Or let me say it like this. A person's a fool who rejects God's word. The person that's wise, what did Jesus say? It's a wise man that hears the words that I have, builds his house upon them, does what I say. He builds his house upon the rock. The winds come, the rains blow, the storms beat on, and it still stands. But he that hears a word of mine and does them not is like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rains come, the winds blow, and the storms beat on the house, and it falls and grates the fall of it. In other words, what is wisdom? Again, another definition of wisdom that I've mentioned a couple of times is wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing the way God sees, to see it the way God sees it. So what is God saying in verse 9? Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 10, therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, again, the spiritual condition, covetousness. And we think about that in light of churches where you go in the church and they're begging your money and pleading with you to give their money and they're begging you that if you don't give your money, we're all going under. But it's all covetous, you know. I forgot where I was now. Oh, verse 10. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, people come to them for counsel, and they're not giving godly counsel. So they've healed the daughter of the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, there is no peace. There is no peace to the wicked. Or let me say it like this. If the Holy Spirit, and I've told you people like this, if the Holy Spirit's convicting a person, the worst thing you can do is try to comfort them. Why would I want to comfort someone the Holy Spirit's convicting? Why would I want to give someone, peace, peace, when there is no peace? And that's why we tell people, turn from your sin, repent of your sins. The Lord is the Lord of peace. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there is no peace to the wicked. So there's the only way to have peace is peace with God, the peace of God. And I'm only saying that because as believers, we need to understand that. So if someone comes and they're under conviction, I don't want to give them peace. I don't want to try to comfort them. If the Holy Spirit's convicted them, I want to tell them, go to the Lord. Your peace comes from your relationship with Jesus. And so we encourage them, go to God, because let him deal with you. Let him, you repent to him. You turn to him. You cry out to him. Let the Lord come and reign in your heart. He's called Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And so here, that's the point I want to make. They cry peace. These people are saying peace to people that were troubled. It's like people today that are troubled. They're under conviction. The Holy Spirit's due, and they go to somebody for help. And the pastor or the Christian says, oh, don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. Just read a couple of verses. Is that godly counsel? No. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Why is this peace not there? If it's not there because of sin, repent and turn from it. Let the Lord give you peace. That's where peace comes from the God of peace. So verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Remember in Romans, the first chapter, at the end of that, it says, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are not only worthy of death, but they have pleasure in others who do the same things. It's the same idea. They're beyond blushing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they glory in their shame. They're proud of their sin. They boast in their sin. They don't know how to blush. They don't feel bad at all for what they're doing. If someone challenges them and tells them, they get angry at that. Who are you, more righteous than us? Who do you think you are? Anyway, that's the idea that God's saying here. They don't know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. And what he says there is true to any and every person who doesn't come to Christ. They'll eventually fall. Look in verse 13, if you will, verses 13 through 17. This is about God removing his blessing from the nation. Therefore, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Have you ever thought about this? That God is the one who feeds people. God, the Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? God provides. God provides for the atheists. God gives them food. God gives their heart the ability to beat. In other words, what God is saying there, you know, you've been blessed. I think of our country. We've been blessed. There's a reason we've been blessed. But there's a reason we're going to be judged. And God is saying to Judah, I'm going to remove the blessing. I'm going to remove it. I mean, the reason you've been blessed, the reason you've been prosperous is because you had a heart for me. You looked to me. You turned to me. And even when you did, I was very patient. I let it go on for a long time because you did not know that the goodness of God was designed to lead you to repentance. You thought the goodness of God, that God didn't bring judgment, was a justification for your sin. They were ignorant of God's ways, ignorant of how God was even giving them. It's like the atheist that God's blessing. That's why David in Psalms or Job, you know, when Job's speaking, he has a hard time with that. Lord, how come the wicked are prospering? How can they get away with all this stuff? And it seems like those that are following you are struggling and having a hard time. And what did David said in Psalms? Then I went to the temple of God and I understood therein. They're on slippery ground. Or I've said before, and one of my ways of looking at that is this. Look, there's going to come a time when that's going to end. And those individuals who don't know Christ are going to be judged, and it's going to be a horrible, horrible judgment. And I look at it like, okay, so they have a few years of whatever. Why are we angry at that? There'll be a time when they won't feel the breeze, the cool air coming. They won't hear the singing of the birds. They won't see light. They won't even sense the presence of the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sin. And the ones that have struggled, the believers that have followed him and had a hard time and walked through the trials and the difficulties, what Jesus said, in this world we'll have tribulation, all of a sudden one day we'll be in a place that'll be an amazing place. So we go through some trials. So what? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, right? So that's the point I'm trying to make, is that they're going through all this. In verse 13, God's going to remove his blessing. He says, "The figs, nor figs on the figs, and the leaves shall fade. The things I've given them shall pass away from them. Why do they sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink. Behold, we have sinned against the Lord." This bitter water, it's a bad. Remember when they came out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, they came to the waters of Meribah. The Bible says there were bitter waters. People started complaining and grumbling. And the Bible says that God showed Moses a tree. A tree. And when that tree was applied to the waters, they were sweetened. I would submit to you that that tree represents the cross. And somehow the trials of our life, the bitter waters that we face, somehow in the midst of all that, the cross of Jesus makes the bitter places sweet. Makes there to be springs in the midst of that. So in that the dying and the challenges and the hardships we face, there's life in that. The trying of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, the Bible says. And so that's what's going on. Look in verse 15 again. He says, "They looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it. The city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord." In other words, God's going to remove his blessing. God's going to remove his blessing. Look in verse 18, if you will. Verse 18, no healing for Judah. They will be comforted. In verse 18, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me." He says, "Listen, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign gods? And here's a tragic verse. I've got this underlined in my Bible. I don't like this verse. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. We're not saved. It's all over with it. We're not saved. In other words, everything's being taken in and we're not saved. It's like the end of the time when God takes the church out. God raptures, God gathers in, and yet they're still there. It's an interesting verse to me, very interesting in some ways in that verse. And then look, if you will, down in verse 23, it says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am heard, I am nourished, I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healing or physician there?" There's one physician, the great physician, right? Jesus. "Why then is there no covering for the health of the daughter of my people?" I think about people that just go from place to place trying to get help. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. It's that they go to all these places, all these people, but they can't find any. And it's just sad because they're going, you know, they go to the wrong places. It reminds me of the tomb, you know, the resurrection. Remember that when they came to the tomb? What did the angel say? "Why do you seek the living among the dead? If you keep looking among dead things for life, you'll never find life." And I would submit to you, that's what this verse is saying. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is no healing there? Where's the healing come from? Repentance, turning to the Lord. That's where it comes from, but they wouldn't do that. Look in chapter 9, if you will. Verses 1 through 6, "All their words are lies. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them." In other words, I'd love to get away from here. "For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." You begin to see Jeremiah's heart. You ever feel that way? You feel like, "Lord, get me out of here. I'm just ready to get out of here." He just wanted a place in the wilderness to go away, to get away from all this mess and all these people. Because he was in the middle of it, this horrible place. Sometimes as a believer, we feel like, you know, we're aliens in a strange land. This is not our home. And yet these people need to hear what we have to say. God's got a plan. Look in verse 3. And they're, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth of the on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. That's a key verse. They don't know me. They don't know me. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Remember when Moses came up to God and said, God, you know me. God has spoken to Moses. I've known you. And what did Moses say? Lord, I don't know you. Show me your glory. Moses' heart was, I want to know the Lord. And God said, look, you can't look full in my face and see my glory and live. You're going to die. So what happens? I'm going to make this rock. There's a rock, and I'm going to make a cleft in the rock, and I'm going to hide you in that rock. And when you're in that rock, you can see Jesus is the cleft. He's the rock that was clefted for us. We're in Christ. And being in Christ, we look and we see the Lord. Why? The goal we have is to know the Lord. The goal we have is to know the Lord. Look in chapter 9, verse 24. I'm jumping ahead. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. Let's keep reading. Go back to our study here. So God says, in a way, in verse 3, they don't know me. Verse 4, everyone takes heed to his neighbor and does not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant. Every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor. This idea of lying and deceiving and that they will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Though through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So they love lies. They love deceit. They live in a pretend world. Again, I'm saying that again to you. I'm just saying, look at the people around us. And they act as if they're going to live forever. They act as if what they say is right. They act as if somehow we're idiots and they know everything. They act as if people that follow Jesus are fools. But it's the opposite. It's those who follow Christ, who know Jesus, who understand the Lord. And the other people, they're the ones going into darkness. They're going to the slaughter. It's just sad. And that's what the idea is. They have these lies. They believe lies. They say lies. They can't speak the truth. Then in verse 7, look in verse 7, he will through down in verse 11. The land will become desolate. Thus says the Lord of hosts, but I will refine them and try them. And how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow that's shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peacefully to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness and lamentation, because they are burned up. So that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled, they are gone. So the land's desolate. That's one of the signs of God's judgment. This desolation. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. One of the signs of God's judgment. I mean, look at the hearts of unbelievers. It's desolate. There's no life. There's no peace. There's no joy. Whatever joy they have is temporary. They may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but ultimately, look in verse 12, if you will, through 16. This is the reason God's going to bring judgment. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked according to it. That's sort of the whole point here. They disobeyed me. They're walking in rebellion. They refuse to bow the knee. We need to just learn to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Whatever God comes and whatever God says in his word, yes. Okay, yes. Right? Yes. Okay. Verse 14. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, after the Baals which their fathers have taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them and this people with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. And there was a bitter, bitter taste, bitter water, bitter life. It's all it said, you either grow better or bitter, either sweeter or more bitter. The believer should be going sweeter. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom they know, have neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I've consumed them. Not only will they go away, but God's going to send a sword after them. Trouble and difficulties. What God ultimately does is he basically says, you know, you want to worship idols? Okay, you know, let's go up and worship idols. You know what happened in basically when they were carried away to Babylon, when they came back in the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, they never worshiped idols again. God cured them of idolatry. Other things, yes, but not that. Look in verse 17 now. This is the women that's going to be mourning for their dead, the dead men. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come and send their for skillful wailing women. They would actually hire wailers to come and they would wail and they would mourn. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush for water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered, we are greatly ashamed, because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone his neighbor a lamentation, for death has come through our windows. Look at that in verse 21. Death has come where? Through our windows, has entered our palaces. It's not just out there somewhere. It's here. It's in our homes. To kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of the men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. They'll be laying out there dead. The bodies just rotting in the sun. God's judgment. You know, when armies would come and they would just devastate. I mean, I've shared before, you know, when Babylon was there, they're over a year, they were camped outside and the people were upset. I mean, the army was upset. They were away from their families for over a year, sitting outside under the weather and all that. They had to go send for food back and forth. So by the time they went into the city, you know, they were not happy campers. You know, they were upset, and they would go in there, and they would just slaughter the people and just destroy them. And, you know, it was sad. Reminds me of what God said. Edom came from Esau. And Edom, when the Babylonians came and the Jews fled out of Jerusalem, they fled from Israel, the Edomites hated the Jews, Esau and Jacob. There was always a battle between flesh and spirit. And so to be able to be given over to your enemies, to be in the hand of someone who hated you, can you imagine that? And I'm just saying, this is what God's describing. I mean, you're going to be taken captive by people that despise you, that hate you. And it reiterates. That was why there's such fear. Isn't this amazing? I mean, it's amazing when God, just repent, call out to me, turn to me. But they refused. Pride. It's an amazing thing. So again, in verse, where are we at? Verse, where? I didn't hear that. 23. Thus says the Lord, this is what I said earlier, let the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I into the world. We boast in the things of the Lord. We boast in him. We brag about him. We tell people about Jesus. We don't boast in our own selves. We don't boast in the things that even God does in us. God does through us. It's not us, it's God. God does it. And when God uses us, the Bible says a man is tested by the praise he receives. When you're praised, when someone comes and thanks you or praises you because God used your mind, that's a test. You're going to say, yeah, I'm pretty cool, aren't I? I'm a spiritual giant. Or are you going to say, Lord, you're the one that receives all the praise and all the glory. I'm just a vessel. You're the one that does the work. So in verse 24 again, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You know what a blessing it is? Please understand this, and I hope this sinks in. The goal of life is to know the Lord. The goal that God has for you and for me is to know him. And I've said before, this is the manner by which the believer is matured. We are matured by knowing him. John writes and says, I write unto you young men. He says, because you've known him, that's from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the enemy. But then he says, I write unto you old men because you've known him, that's from the beginning. The idea of the old man, the new believers, the baby Christian, now he knows the Lord a little bit. But the old believer knows the Lord. The goal in your life, the goal in my life is to know him. That's maturity. It's not how much scripture you can quote. It's not how many times you read the Bible. It's not how many people you lead to Christ. The goal is to know the Lord. Please understand that. I believe God designed life to know him. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we'll see him face to face. It is that knowledge. It's that revelation of him. What are we doing? We're reading the Bible. Why? Because as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals the world. The Holy Spirit reveals God to us. And it's in that revelation of Jesus, God working in us, God, that we know him. That's why Moses said, Lord, I want to know you. You know me, I want to know you. Show me your glory. I hope that's your heart. I hope that's your desire, your passion is to know the Lord. It's not to accumulate money or to succeed in the world's eyes. If you know the Lord and you grow in that knowledge and all of a sudden you know the Lord, your knowledge. What did Paul say? Not as though I'd already attained, but I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. My goal in life is to know the Lord. I count everything but refuse so that I can know him, win him, be found in him, not having my own glory, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that he gives us to know the Lord. Isn't that what he's saying here? Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Let me ask you a question. Can you see in the judgment of God upon Judah and Jerusalem the kindness of God? Think about what I'm saying. That God is kind. Why is God kind? He waited. 100 years after Israel fell, 100 years he was patient. He sent the prophets. He sent the word over and over and over. He fed them. He nourished them. He provided for them. The sun came up. He gave them time. That was God's kindness. We need to see God's kindness, even when he judges. That's what he's saying here. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in these things. For he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, meaning the Jew and the Gentile, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the furthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel uncircumcised in heart. Let me ask you to turn, we'll close with this, Romans chapter 2. Paul says the same things in a way regarding who really is the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Chapter 2 of Romans. And what Paul is saying there is God's people are those who have their hearts circumcised. What happens when we're saved? When we're saved, there is a circumcision. There is a cutting away of the flesh of the old nature. God gives us a new heart. Okay, that's what he means. So in chapter 2, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even when you are written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Notice you guys that are Jews that are circumcised, you're not keeping the law, but the uncircumcised are. Verse 28, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is the Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we just want to pray. It's not that we follow the letter of the law, we follow the leading of the Spirit. It's not that we dot our I's and cross our T's, we have a relationship. We have this connection with you by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. You've adopted us in your family. You've sent forth the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We just want to walk in that relationship. And I think as Paul said, as Jeremiah said, look, I'm going to use the uncircumcised to judge the circumcised. I'm going to use the people that are not God's people to judge God's people. And I pray that we would understand what your word says. There's times in our lives you even chasten us through unbelievers sometimes. Judgment first begins at the house of the Lord, the Bible says. I pray we'd understand your ways and embrace that. I just want to pray that you would help us to see how the connection with what Jeremiah was going through is so clear in our generation, in our day. An unrepentant people, it's like, as he said, truth has perished. People speak lies. They embrace lies. They love lies. They can't even speak the truth that they tried. As Jesus said to the religious leaders, there is no truth in you. Satan is the father of lies. There's no truth in him. And Father, I just want to pray that you would help us to understand the reason we read the Bible, the reason we meditate on Scripture is because we want to see the world in which we live from your eyes, from your perspective. We want to compare and contrast the examples, the example of Jeremiah, the example of Judah, the example of Israel with our nation. And I pray that we would follow you and realize the goal that you have for us is to know you. The goal that you have, you want us to know you, to understand your heart, to draw near to you, to follow you, to embrace you, to learn about you, to boast in the Lord, to boast in the fact we know the Lord. And the only reason we know the Lord is because of the grace of God. We know the Lord because Jesus has come and died on the cross for us. We're not any wiser than anybody else in a way. We don't have anything anybody else doesn't have except we know you. And that makes all the difference. I pray for anyone here this evening who does know you. I pray for anyone that may be tuning in online who doesn't know you. I pray they would realize that even tonight, the word of God is repent, trust in the Lord, follow Jesus, pursue him, embrace him, believe on the Lord, and you will not be ashamed. I pray that we would blush because of our sin. I pray that we would repent, and we wouldn't have more than just remorse. We would be brokenhearted. And I thank you for the gift of brokenness, the gift of repentance, the gift that you give us so that we can turn to you, so that we can come and humble ourselves and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're a merciful God. And I thank you for Jeremiah's example. May we also go out and tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Turn to the Lord while there's time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.